And we're preaching on Psalm 23 and talking about how we are like sheep. All you have to do is be up here leading and inviting folks to stand up and sit down to know that that's true. If we don't say it, you won't do it. But if we ask, lo and behold. I had the opportunity a couple days ago to listen to the sermon from last week that Josiah shared with you. And as much as you can enjoy hearing about the shadow of the death, of the valley of death, I appreciated the words that he shared with you. And as I thought about that, and because, you know, this morning I want to share with you the end of that same kind of section of Psalm 23, I kind of wanted to get a handle on some of the things that he shared and some of the ways that the Lord kind of spoke to me in that. And one of the things that occurred to me as I considered that verse is that David isn't talking about, at least in fullness, death itself. If you think about the valley of the shadow of death, a shadow is something that casts something upon you, and it does so because there's something in between you and what reality is. So if you're in a shadow, it feels like darkness, but the reality is that on the other side of that object is light. I hope that's making sense. I'm making sure it makes sense in my mind as I kind of say that. So there are things in our life that feel like death. And I think that perhaps is the point. Things in our life that feel like we're surrounded by darkness. All of a sudden things have gotten cold. Feels like the sun is being blinded. Feels like there is no light. And this darkness can envelop us. Can become like clouds around us and can prevent us from seeing and experiencing and feeling the light that is the reality on the other side of whatever it is that's casting that shadow. Now, many of you would know that through my involvement with Healing Care Ministry, I had the opportunity to go to Colorado for about 4 or 5 days this past week, and had the opportunity for Mandy to come with me. And I was so excited to go because I've never been to Colorado. I've flown over Colorado a couple times, but I've not seen the mountains in Colorado. And she was excited for me because Mandy's been out there a few times. And I kept checking the weather daily to see how beautiful it was in Colorado Springs. And every day leading up to that trip, 80 degrees and sunny, 80 degrees and sunny, 80 degrees and sunny, and it's forever 80 degrees and sunny in Colorado Springs until the Parkers arrive. And then it was 40 degrees and cloudy, 40 degrees and cloudy, 40 degrees and cloudy, 40 degrees and cloudy, and 40 degrees and cloudy, with some rain and a little bit of snow. And we were so excited about seeing the mountains that we couldn't see. And, you know, in leading up to it, we had this seminar that we were at the World Prayer Center, and all we heard about was this beautiful room that has this wall of glass windows that overlook the mountains and overlook the Air Force Academy where the jets are taking off. You couldn't see any of it. All you could see was clouds. And it was kind of like what we're talking about when we think about the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It just felt like we were wrapped around darkness, was wrapped around us, the clouds. And it was kind of tainting all of our expectations and what we had hoped for in the beauty of that trip. Now, if you're on Facebook, you might have seen that we did venture up Pikes Peak, made it about 13,000 feet before they had closed the road because of ice and snow. And finally, about 12,500 feet, we came through one of the top layers of clouds, and we saw the sunshine that was the reality, and it allowed us the opportunity to see some of the beauty, at least, that is there in Colorado. But it's caused me to think about this as we consider this morning's passage and this morning's message. I'm wondering in what ways each of you might be experiencing the valley of the shadow of death as we gather this morning. I understand this isn't something that we enjoy thinking about, but it is a reality that there are times in our lives when we enter into these valleys, where we feel like we're surrounded by this darkness, where the sun seems to be blinding or hidden from us, and instead of feeling the light and the warmth, we feel surrounded by the clouds and the cold and the darkness. In what places in your heart or in your life are fear and anxiety residing while you take step by step through this valley? Well, as we consider this morning, know this: the God of comfort is with you. It took 12,500 feet, but we saw the sun. And while there are objects that at times cast darkness, it doesn't take away from the truth that there is light on the other side. And so we cling to that hope this morning as we turn to our scriptures and to our reading. The first of those will come from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 3 through 11. Before we turn there, I invite you to bow your heads and join me in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the goodness that you do bring to our lives, Lord. And even while this morning we admit there are times when we're wandering through what feels like the darkness, we thank you that you are steady, that you are a rock, that you are faithful and present even in the midst of those times. And so we cling to you this morning as we are gathered by you. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you come and help us to experience the reality of your presence. That you would come and speak directly to our hearts. And that you would help our hearts and our minds to be open to your goodness, to your love, that all you would have us to hear from you this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. From 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation, who consoles us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with the consolation with which we ourselves are consoled by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also our consolation is abundant through Christ. If we are being afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. If we are being consoled, it is for your consolation, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we are also suffering. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our consolation. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, so that we would rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He who rescued us from so deadly a peril will continue to rescue us. On him we have set our hope that he will rescue us again. As you also join in helping us by your prayers, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. And I invite you now to turn, as we have for several weeks, to Psalm 23. And I'd like to invite you to join me as we read together these words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Says the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this week we consider the way that the Lord is present with us and the way David experienced the Lord's presence in his life. And he refers specifically to this rod and staff and how they comfort him. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever wondered, how are you comforted by a rod and a staff? Well, we're going to consider that a little bit this morning. Some of our personal experiences may not have been experiences of comfort when it comes to the rod or the staff. The thing that I first want to point out about this passage is that David at this point makes this personal. This is no longer the Lord, his shepherd. He now turns to God as God's presence. For you are with me. This isn't some God that's just out there overseeing all things. For you, Lord, are with me. It's your rod, it's your staff that's bringing comfort. So there's something about the presence of God that's bringing comfort to David. Now notice that there's two different tools here. And Jake, I didn't warn you on this, but there is a picture I'm going to ask you to put up there. And it's not a great picture. You know, believe it or not, I could not find a picture of a rod or staff from David's era. So I had to go off of these images. But this is a rod and a staff, or at least someone's rendition of a rod and staff. And I don't know if, like me, I, for a lot of my life, assumed that the rod and staff was the same thing. But they're not. So let me tell you a little bit about how each of these tools was used. The shepherd's rod would have been the shorter of the two, about 2.5 feet long, and it was a mace-like object that would have been carved out of kind of the bottom part of a tree. And so that tree trunk that's a little bit wider would have been what would have been kind of like the club head at the end of this mace-like object. And in that bigger, heavier, firm part of that mace-like object, they would have embedded pieces of iron to make this a pretty intimidating and powerful tool. Now, there's two ways that the rod would have been primarily used. And the first was to examine and count the sheep. Now, we have a couple references from Scripture to help us understand this. Leviticus 27:32, a passage that talks about tithing, refers to how every tenth animal that passes under the rod shall then be set aside for the Lord. Passes under the rod gives us an image of how this rod might have been used. So as the animals, as the sheep in this reference, would have been gathered back in, the rod would have been held out, and as each one passed under the rod, the shepherd would have counted the sheep. Now, we'll come back to that in a moment. We have another passage, Ezekiel 20, verse 37, where that is applied then to the people of Israel, where God says, I take note as you pass under my rod. And so now a passage that talks about how in the same way that a shepherd will count and take note of the sheep as they pass under this rod, so the Lord takes count of us as we pass under the Lord's rod. And for the shepherd, we've talked about this in weeks past, if one of those sheep, after the shepherd counts the sheep as they pass under the rod, if the shepherd realizes that a sheep is missing, it's then that the search takes place, that they go seek to find a lost sheep, because as we talked about a few weeks ago, a lost sheep is extremely vulnerable. And there's a small window of time that the shepherd has to find that sheep and bring it back to the flock before it falls prey to predators. And so this idea of examining, of counting the sheep as they pass under the rod, brings one meaning to us of how the shepherd's rod would have been used. And the second one is a little bit more obvious. It's used as a tool for protection. from both wild animals and at times perhaps from thieves. Now, one of the commentaries I read said that shepherds would have been extremely proficient at throwing this mace-like rod. And I can imagine, I mean, if you're out watching sheep all day, what else do you have to do besides practice throwing this thing? And so they became very proficient at it. They could throw it at very quick speeds, and they were very accurate at hitting their target. And so if a wild animal came, or predator came to threaten the sheep, this is the tool the shepherd would use to throw this rod to protect the sheep, doing so with tremendous speed and accuracy. I don't know about you, but I think that's kind of cool. I mean, I kind of feel like I want to make one of these rods and start throwing it in my backyard. There's just something kind of manly about that that makes you, at least me, have a little bit more, like the shepherd, in my mind, has a little bit more credit in my book for who they are and for what they did. So the shepherd's rod, protecting the sheep from external harm, counting the sheep as they come into the flock. Well, then the shepherd's staff is what we typically see more frequently, a little more familiar to us, probably 5, maybe feet long, maybe a little bit longer, with a crook on the end. And it was primarily used for caring for the sheep, and it's designed for that purpose. So the tip of the staff could be used to console them, could be used to guide them, to tap on the, you know, their shoulders or their sides, to lead them one direction or another. What I found interesting was that, you know, we probably assume that the crook of the staff would be used to kind of pull them back into the flock, and that's one use of it. But one of the commentaries I read said another use would have been if one of the baby lambs wasn't being drawn into the mother, they would use the hook, the crook of the staff, to pull the baby lamb into his mother for feeding, so that the human scent didn't get upon the baby lamb and cause the mother to reject it. And so another kind of interesting way that this tool was used to bring intimacy among the flock, to bring intimacy between the baby and the mother, as well as to pull the sheep in from danger or to hook them and pull them out of a hole or off a cliff. And so you have this sense that there's a tool, the rod, that protects the flock from external harm. And then the second tool, the staff, that protects and brings internal care to the flock. And so you have external and internal care from these two tools. And David says that the Lord's rod and the Lord's staff bring comfort to him. Now, what I want to say about this is something that we've said time and time again over the last several weeks. This is an active presence of the Lord. This isn't some deistic type of view that there's a God who created all things and then stands somewhere out there in space and just kind of lock or watches the earth spin and the events of life to just kind of come about. But what we've learned from Psalm 23 is that the shepherd was active, working extremely hard to care for and protect the sheep. And in this, David finds comfort. That yes, our God is this incredibly huge creator God, all-sufficient, beyond comprehension, and our God is active in our lives. Seeks to have intimate relationships with us, to be present and involved in our care. I mean, just consider this idea that we are like sheep. That the Lord watches us pass under the rod. The Lord desires that we would come home to Him as part of the flock. And that we have been marked as His, owned by the Lord, the great shepherd. And the Lord has a desire to make sure that we are safe, that we are secure, that we are protected from outside threats and elements. And even as you consider the end of time, at least time as we know it, when the Lord will come and there will be some sort of separation from the sheep and the goats. Sheep and goats. We have a mark on us from the Holy Spirit so that the Lord will call us home. We will pass under God's rod, and we will be brought into the safety and security of being a part of the flock. Consider the internal comfort that we have from the staff. That in some ways the Lord will even protect us from ourselves. How many times we wander away, how many times we end up on the wrong path, how many times the Lord might gently need to use the staff to take us and hook us and lead us back into the flock. How many times the Lord meets our internal needs, draws us into himself, provides for us this intimacy, keeps us close. We begin to get a picture that in all of these things, it's the Lord's desire to maintain presence as our shepherd. The shepherd desires to be close to the sheep. Now, last week, Josiah talked about the blessings that can come to us in the midst of the valley of darkness. A strengthened intimacy, the development of our character, the development of our trust in God, and the capacity to begin to submit to the Lord's timings and ways in our lives. And in the midst of the teaching and talking about that, he used this interesting phrase several times. He said, if we let them. If we let, the Lord will use these dark places in our lives to form us in these ways. And it kind of got me thinking about, what's that mean, if we let? Because most of us don't choose the path that takes us through the darkest valley. We just end up there, and we're not sure why, and we're not sure how. And even if we do know why and how, we're not sure how to get out of it. And so our response in the midst of this becomes so important in terms of letting the Lord use it, use these times in our life to bring about good. So as I thought about that this week, I thought about three things that I just want to share with you this morning that help us let these things form us. Let these dark times form us. And the first is that God's presence is in the present. God's presence is in the present. Notice what David says. David says, you are with me. David does not say, you have been with me. Nor does he say, you will be with me. He says, you are with me. In the present moment, you are with me. We experience God's presence in the present moment. And yet, for so many of us, how hard is it to be in the present moment? We too quickly get caught up in the things of the past. And I way too frequently get caught up in what will be, in the things that will happen. And yet God, in the experience of God, in the experience of God's presence and reality of our lives, can only meet us here in this place, in this present moment. And so when we find ourselves, and especially when we find ourselves in these dark valleys, allowing ourselves the moment to be settled, to breathe, to open our hearts and our minds to the presence of the Spirit, to contemplate, to meditate, to pray, to invite the Lord to come be with us in this present moment, becomes one key to letting the Lord work in our lives in the midst of the darkness. The second one maybe sounds a little counterintuitive, but I think the second one is to have a spirit of gratitude, the best that we can. Even in the midst of the darkness, to look around us and find the capacity to see the Lord's blessings and to remain thankful for the ways that the Lord is meeting our needs, is present with us, is bringing goodness into our life, is blessing us with the presence of others, is providing all of these things. Now, I heard a phrase earlier this week, and the phrase was negative dominance, and it was one of the teachings that we heard in Colorado, and it was a new phrase to me. Mandy actually had been at a seminar a couple weeks ago where they used this same phrase, negative dominance, and the idea behind it is that when we have certain events take place in our life, or when we are used to observing and seeing certain things taking our place in the lives of others, and these are negative things, it begins to shape our mind to expect other negative things. And so what dominates our thinking and our perspective in life becomes more and more negative. So as we watch the news every night and we listen to them drill into our heads all of the negative things going on to the world, that begins to create expectations in our mind that those negative things are going to take place. Or some of the negative experiences that we've had in our lives begins to create this grid of expectation where we look at the world and that's what we begin to expect. And the more we expect it, and the more we allow our lives to live in that place, and the more we allow those negative thoughts to dominate our thinking, the more that becomes our reality, the more those clouds just kind of hover there in the valley, and the less we're able to see the sunshine and the light and experience the love of God in our lives. So how do we fight that negative dominance? Sorry, I'm having a little wrestling match with the Lord this morning. I think I'm going to stop wrestling for a moment. I read a post on Facebook this morning from a guy who isn't necessarily a friend, but he's an acquaintance. We did ministry together in this really short period of time. When I was doing youth ministry, went to Young Life camp together and led some ministry there. He's a pastor now, worship leader, worship pastor, great guy. And he posted this really long post this morning on how he's been battling depression for a long time. And how in the face of being a pastor and in the face of battling depression, it's just brought on this interesting place in his life, where he tries to understand that. And one of the things he said about it is that know that in his mind it's not logical, it doesn't make sense. And that he believes everything about God and who God is and what God brings into our lives, and he still battles this. And the reason why it had such an impact on me this morning is because I've been walking a similar journey. And it's felt like this darkness that we talk about this morning. And the best I can make sense of it is this idea of negative dominance. When you see and you experience enough of the negative things of life, that over time they begin to put this cloud over you. And when you're in that cloud, it's really hard to see the light and to experience the warmth. And you know in your mind that God's good and that God's present and that God's there. But you certainly don't always feel it. And the things in your life that are meant to bring you joy don't always bring you joy. The feelings that you know you're supposed to have when you experience certain things aren't there. And it's confusing and it's frustrating. Now, over the last several months, I've been experiencing more and more of God's light and love and presence, and it's been a wonderful thing. But the reality of this journey that so many of us are walking, yet so few of us talk about, is just heavy on my heart this morning. And so I've been wrestling with, all right, I got these things that I can throw out, or Lord, do you really want me to at least open up a conversation with us about what is often the reality of our lives and our minds. Because this is what I really believe is true, is that if we want to get a sense of who's walking in this type of darkness, oftentimes it's the folks that you would least expect. Because when you walk in darkness, there's a shame attached, and you're going to do everything you can to prevent anyone else from knowing that you're walking in that darkness. And so sometimes, some of the people that most seem like they have it together are some of the folks that we need to walk beside and know that there may be a whole nother journey going on in their lives underneath what we see and perceive. Negative dominance has an impact on us, has an impact on our journey in this valley that we can sometimes find ourselves in. Yes, is a valley that the Lord can use to form us, and is also a valley that none of us would ever choose. And I believe that one of the ways that we can learn to fight this is through developing a sense of gratitude in our lives. I'm about halfway through a book, 1,000 Gifts by Ann Voskamp. I would encourage it to any of you that want to learn some practical ways that you can just begin to have a spirit of gratitude in the little things in life on a daily basis. Because that gratitude and that mentality can begin to push back on the way that Satan wants to use these things in our life that bring darkness. Okay, one more thing I want to say, that none of this is in here. You know, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that our real battle is against the evil one. All right, it's not against flesh and blood. It's against the spirits, against Satan and our enemy. That this is a spiritual battle that we're in, that's taking place in our world. And one of the ways that we can engage in spiritual warfare is through doing what I've been taught as ground-level spiritual warfare. Acts of kindness, words of affirmation, loving people, smiling, doing all of the things in our world that we sometimes fail to see. Because as we engage in those type of holy things, in truly caring for one another, it pushes back the devil and the devil's schemes. And I believe that gratitude becomes one of those ways that in our day-to-day lives, we can begin to push back the way that Satan wants to attack us. It's like an offensive that we can take on in this spiritual warfare to push back against this negative dominance that the world wants us to live into. So three things we can do so that God can help us be formed in the midst of the dark valley. The first is being in the present moment. The second, having this mentality and developing this mentality of gratitude. And the third is the practice of relinquishment. I've preached many times on relinquishment. And so I know that some of you have heard some of this. Many of you have a book that is likely on a shelf in your house now, The Essential Practices of the Faith that we looked at together. There's a practice of relinquishment in that book that I would encourage you to look at. That practice begins with this step. And this isn't word for word. That I want to acknowledge to God that my greatest fear might come true. I'm going to acknowledge to God that my greatest fear might come true. The rest of the steps of that practice are good, but that one step has been life-changing for me. Because in my mind, all of these events start to take place. This could happen. This could happen. What if this happens? And if we allow those things to take place, it will wreck our minds. Our anxiety will go up, and we will be living out the most terrible situations that aren't real. Because we get stuck in our minds. I think it was in Dallas Willard's writing on this chapter that he talks about anticipatory anxiety. This valley can allow us to get to this place where we begin to anticipate the anxiety of things that may or may not actually happen. And if I can say to the Lord, you know what, Lord, this is my fear in this moment, and you know what, it may happen, and you will be with me. Because David is walking through a dark valley when he's writing Psalm 23. I don't think he's sitting out in the field surrounded by beautiful flowers, listening to a gentle brook. I think he's running for his life. I think he's hiding in caves. I think he's trying to figure out how his son could betray him and try to take over the throne and kill him. I think he's wrestling through all of these deepest, darkest fears. And in the midst of writing this, he's saying, you know what, Lord? These may come true. But even when I walk through this stuff, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they will comfort me. And if we can get into the place in our lives where we acknowledge these potential fears and say, you know what, even this, if this happens, I know that you will be with me, we can begin to push back the anxiety and the fear and the way Satan wants to use these things to hold us back in our lives. So we seek God's presence in the present moment. We spend some time thinking about the things that we are grateful for in our lives, because there are always things that we are grateful for. And then we relinquish those things that are out of our control, trusting that God will be with us, even if our greatest fears come true. As we do this, it positions ourselves for the Holy Spirit to form us. It positions us to allow God to use these things that the devil means for bad to bring good out of our lives, to transform us more and more into the image of the Creator that we were created to bear, because we know that He who began this good work in us will bring it to fruition, will complete it, and will see us through to the end. I want to invite Alan to come up. We're going to enter into just a time of prayer and reflection, as we often do. But I want to come back to the first question I asked you before we even read the scriptures. In what ways, as you enter this morning, are you experiencing the valley of the shadow of death? In what ways might your heart be wrestling with fear and anxiety? And I just want to invite you to allow yourself to sit with those, but to invite the Lord's presence into this time, that in this present moment we might experience the goodness and the love of the Lord upon our lives. Let's pray together. As the presence of the Lord ministers to you in this moment, I want to allow God's word to minister to you as well. So as you sit and hold these things with the Lord, I just want to read some verses from Romans 8. And my prayer is that these words would be living and would fall upon your heart as words of comfort. I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pains. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing within us. We're also feeling these birth pains. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. Yet that is why waiting does not diminish us, any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in us and for us, making prayer out of our word, our wordless sighs, out of our aching groans. For He knows us far better than we know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition, and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God has worked into something good. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even to point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness or bullying threats or backstabbing or even the worst sins listed in Scripture. None of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, embraces us. Lord, may we not just know, but may we feel and experience these words. For they are true and real. Pour out your blessing, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.